Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, and how we've been following the thoughts of the teacher over these last month or so. And we pray, Lord, as we come towards the end of this book, that you would give us wisdom, you would give us insight, understanding, discernment. You would encourage us, help us, teach us, so that we might know your joy, your presence, your guidance in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how you found reading through Ecclesiastes. It can be quite troubling at times, can't it? Quite difficult to understand. But whether you realise it or not, this is actually a very, very positive passage. This is a great passage. A little bit enigmatic, maybe, as you were hearing it read. But simply put, it's a call to action and a call to joy. We're encouraged to live life and not be paralyzed by our fears, and we're encouraged to enjoy life because life is short. And although this might sound a little hedonistic, live life, enjoy life, it's not meant that way. It's not an encouragement to a godless life. God is real. He's described here in verse 5 as the maker of all things, and in verse 9 as the judge of all people. So it's God who's made us, and he will judge what we do with our lives. In the first six verses, we're told there's much we don't understand, much we don't know. But what we do know is that God is the maker of all things. God is good, and he's given us the gift of life. So the question this morning for us is, what are we going to do with that life? What are we going to do with that gift? Well, the first thing we're to do is to ship your grain across the sea. How long since you did that? After many days, you may receive return. Invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, these first six verses I've called a call to action. What's he getting at here with this talk of grain? Well, there are two possible interpretations, one more literal and one more metaphorical. Literally, what he's talking about is business. Send your grain out in your trading ships, but remember, it will take time for you to make a profit. So in other words, keep a long-term view. Invest in numerous ventures, seven, yes, even eight, because you don't know what will succeed and what will be hit by disaster. Or in other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Now, the key point here is don't let the fear of the future stop you. Keep living, keep investing, but do it wisely. Invest for the long term and spread your risks because you don't know what disaster is around the corner. Now, metaphorically, these verses refer to generosity. Sending your grain upon the sea, or in my Bible, the translation is, cast your bread upon the water. That's about giving away what belongs to you, helping someone who doesn't have grain or bread. You share yours with others, and one day some of that will come back to you when you need it. It's the same principle as sowing and reaping in 2 Corinthians 9. If you sow generously, you will reap back generosity. And then investing seven or even in eight can be translated in other translations as give portions to seven. Yes, even to eight. Remember, seven is the number of perfection, so it's sort of saying give completely and then even more. It's about being super generous. And the key point is that the future is uncertain, so sit lightly to your possessions by giving them away, by being generous. Bless others, and they will then bless you when disaster strikes. So those are two interpretations. Either is valid as far as I can tell. The teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is saying, we live in an unpredictable world. We don't know what disaster may come upon the land. We don't know what's going to happen around the corner. Just think if you were the Prime Minister of Australia. You wouldn't have a clue how long you were going to remain in office. So in the light of that unpredictability, what do you do with your resources? Well, the worst thing to do is to do nothing. To bury your head in the sand or bury your resources in the ground like the wicked servant in the parable of the talents. That gets you nowhere. So if you're in business or you have investments, the guidance here is don't be spooked by fear. Don't be paralysed. Stay involved in business, but act wisely. Take the long term and spread the risk. But the other advice is don't let fear of disaster turn you into a miser. Don't worry about what's going to happen with the housing market. Still be generous with what you've got. Like the shrewd manager of Luke 16, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So these first two verses are a call to wise and generous action. And the writer is setting up a contrast between in human behaviour between those who stay engaged in life despite the risks and those who run away and hide. Now, in the next couple of verses, he will develop this thought further using an agricultural image. In verse 3, he starts talking about rain clouds and trees falling down. Perhaps the trees are falling due to the rain clouds, due to storms. He then says in verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. So he's describing a farmer who's waiting for perfect conditions before he plants his seed. But the perfect conditions never come, so that farmer never reaps a crop. And again, the teacher is drawing our attention to the unpredictability of life. The clouds change moment by moment. We don't know where a tree might fall, causing perhaps some disaster. The wind comes and it goes. We don't know where it's going to go next. So there's risk and uncertainty all around us. And he's saying, if you wait for the perfect conditions, when all the risks have been removed, when you can control absolutely everything and can guarantee exactly what's going to happen, then you'll never act, because that moment will never come. You'll never plant. You'll never implement that idea that you've been waiting to implement. You'll never take that risk. You'll never start that adventure, because the clouds are always changing. There's always something that just makes you a little bit on edge. You'll wait and wait and wait, and life will pass you by. Now, it's a similar theme to something from chapter 9, which Mike preached on last Sunday. If you have your Bible there, look at chapter 9, verse 10, where the writer says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, pleasant thought, isn't it? There is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. You get one life, and it passes quickly. So, go for it. Now, if the teacher of Ecclesiastes was a life coach or a motivational speaker, at this moment, he might say something like this. Life is not a dress rehearsal. So, get up, get dressed, and get moving. But he's not a motivational speaker. All of that is good advice, but instead of saying that, the teacher makes a theological point, because we're reading the Bible. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. See what he's saying? He's saying, you're not God. If that's a new idea to you, I'm sorry, but you're not God. You will never understand everything. You don't understand the origin of the wind. You don't understand the origin of life. Only God understands that. There's so much we don't know. So what do you do with that, you know, that finite knowledge? Do you just wait till everything is right Do you just wait till the clouds are just formed in the right way? The wind is coming from the right direction. Your sails are up. You're ready. Do you just wait? No, because as I said, you will never act. That moment will never come. Now think about it. I'm going to be naughty here. If men waited till they fully understood women before they got married, no one would get married.
And vice versa.
If couples waited till they fully understood what it meant to be parents before they had children, there'd be no children.
Yes.
True?
Yes.
Who went to parent training school to learn how to be a parent? None of us. Well, think about it more in terms of God and guidance. If you waited till God showed you every step of the rest of your life before you took the first step, none of you would take the first step. Because God doesn't show you the rest of your life, does he? He usually only shows you the next step and says, take that step. Now, that's called faith, folks, isn't it? We move ahead only knowing a certain amount of stuff. We trust God knows it all and that he's a good God. But we move forward knowing we don't know it all. And so, picking up the agricultural image here, we plant in faith and then we reap what God gives us. Look at verse 6. He brings this idea to its conclusion. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. So what he's saying here is you cannot guarantee success. You don't know what of your plans are going to work and what won't. So he says, work hard, be diligent, get on with life, get on with stuff. There is inherent risk in life, but God has given you life. He's given you opportunity, so use it. Now, in these six verses, if you look back, you'll see there's much we don't know. Verse 2, we don't know what disaster is around the corner. Verse 5, we don't understand the works of God. Verse 6, we don't know what is going to succeed or fail. The teacher is not trying to depress us. He's not trying to rub our nose in our ignorance. What he's trying to do is get us to be realistic activists. He wants us to look life in the face, to see the risks, to see the uncertainties, and to say, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to do what God has given me. I'm not going to stay paralyzed by my fears. I'm not going to let my fear of disaster or fear of failure stop me. I know who the maker of all things is, and I'm going to live the life he's given me. So, folks, whatever the seed is, using that image, whatever the seed is that God has given you, the question is, what are you going to do with it? I suspect there are people sitting here who've got ideas, who've got plans, who've got hopes, who've got wonderings, whether it's for you or your family or something else you're wondering about. God is saying, when are you going to act on that? When are you going to do something with that? You're going to wait till everything is perfect? And his encouragement to you is, plant your seed in the morning. Get going. Don't keep waiting. Don't keep procrastinating. So I encourage you, whatever stage of life you're at, open yourself afresh to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But if you know what if you know what God wants you to do, my encouragement to you is get on and do it. Because we see in this next section, the last section, life is to be enjoyed. Verses 7 to 10 is the call to joy. It's a section that's infused with the word joy and enjoyment. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your youth. Fill your heart with joy, because life is a gift and it's there to be enjoyed. Now, as we've read through Ecclesiastes, we've come across many times when the teacher is perplexed and troubled, and he keeps telling us that life under the sun, that's one of his phrases, life under the sun is transient, it's repetitive, and it's like chasing after the wind. You never seem to get there. But he still tells us throughout the book, and again here, that there's much to be grateful for, much to be enjoyed in life, often very simple pleasures. And one here is in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. Let them remember that the days of darkness, remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So what he's saying there is, each day is a gift from God. And as we move here in the seasons, we move into spring, the days lengthen, it's going to be daylight saving soon. We know it's nicer, isn't it? We just feel better with more light and the warmth. Light is sweet and pleases the eye. It's a simple pleasure. The light on your eyes, the sun on your skin, sitting in a garden, taking a walk in the park, even in hospital. It's so much nicer if you've got natural light coming into your room. Enjoy each day, says Ecclesiastes. Count your blessings. Take nothing for granted. Why? Because the days of darkness, a reference to death, will arrive. And there'll be many of those days, he says. So life is to be enjoyed. It won't last forever. Everything to come is meaningless or is transient. It will pass. Now, I was at a meeting recently of clergy, and we were doing what we often do at these meetings and just going around the table and saying, how's life, how's things in your ministry, etc., etc. And one of our number said, my body just doesn't work as well as it used to. In my mind, I'm still 30, but my body's telling me I'm nearly 60. And I thought, yeah, join the club, you know. We all know that idea. And the teacher particularly wants us, when we're young, to appreciate the gift of each day. Look at verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that all these things God will bring you. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So life passes quickly, and even more so. That period which we call youth. It doesn't define that here, but you know when you've passed youth, don't you? I think your knees probably tell you and other parts of your body tell you. Age brings its own problems physically, and we'll see that next week in chapter 12. Very poetic description of what older age can involve. So do come back for that. Youth is a time to be enjoyed and celebrate. Let your heart give you joy. Isn't that a great phrase? Those of you who've got children, go home and tell them that. Let your heart give you joy. The teacher is not telling young people just to go out and party, though. This is not an invitation to hedonism, because that would be meaningless. Following your heart and enjoying what you see is always done knowing that God is the maker of all things, verse 5, and here in verse 9, He is the judge. God has given us a world to enjoy and explore. So he's saying, go, explore it and enjoy it. It reminds me, I think, of the first couple of chapters of the Bible, of when he creates male and female and puts them in a garden, a paradise, and says, here it is, folks. Go and enjoy it. That's what it feels like. Or think of the laughter of kids in the back garden on a sunny day, you know, with maybe a little paddling pool, and they're just running around, chucking water at each other, just laughing and enjoying life. That's the feel of it. Simple pleasures, God-given pleasure. So think back to a happy memory. Think back to a moment when you just thought, it's great to be alive. Hopefully you've got memories like that. I remember standing on top of a volcano, which I, when I was a young bloke in my 20s and I was foolish, I slept overnight on the top of this volcano. I don't think you could do it now. And we woke because the ground was warm, and we woke at sunrise and taking a photo. And I was alive. The volcano hadn't exploded. I hadn't told my mum where I was, but I sent her the photo. Later. It was just great to be alive. It's a terrific memory. So he tells us then, banish anxiety from your heart. Verse 10, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. You've got to get rid of anxiety, which more accurately means frustration. You know life will throw frustrations at you, but don't let them turn you into some negative and miserable old codger. And you've got to cast off the troubles of your body, easier said than done, but more literally, that is the evil of the body, which probably means, particularly if he's speaking to youth, is cast off evil physical activity, the sins of the flesh. So enjoy your youth because it passes so quickly. There you have it, folks. Second last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Wonderful passage, isn't it? It's a challenge to our tendencies to be miserly, to be anxious, to be lazy, to be miserable. It's a challenge to that. And in contrast, here he's saying, enjoy life, be active in life, take the risks that are there, acknowledge and accept that you won't know everything, you can't know everything. But act courageously, generously, and with faith, and treat each day as a gift from God, and enjoy what God has given you, and be grateful for all God's blessings. Isn't that a great encouragement? Isn't it worth coming to church this morning just to hear that?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. God bless you.